Okay, well, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Jacob Helmezzi. If you're new here since January, before January, I was the campus development pastor, associate pastor of this campus. And since January, I'm now the missions pastor for all of Grace. And so some of you, it's been good to see your faces and see some old faces, but many of you are like, what's going on with your hair? So like, because if you've seen me, I've had a buzzed head for the last couple of years. But what you don't know is that I have grown my hair out throughout my life and my adult life. And I started in college and then I grow it out and I donate it and then I go naked, and then I grow it out. And so I just rinse and repeat. And I started this in college, and when I first started going to college, I grew up in a home that was pretty emotionally toxic and manipulative and controlling and traumatic. And just when I went to college and I was out from underneath the domain of control that was created for me, I went nuts. And that's when I started growing my hair out and listening to Bob Marley and Pink Floyd, wink, wink. You know, I mean, there's not really that many kids like there were the morning sessions. So I started doing a lot of drugs is what I started to do and got into that. I went off the rails. It was really bad. And I did not know Jesus at all. I thought comfort, confidence, clarity was found in substances. And there was a pastor there on campus that he helped me carry my fridge on move-in day one, and his name was Pastor Ray, and he gave me his number, and he got my number, and he would invite me to what they were doing on campus, Bible studies and groups and all that, and I would tell him to his face, no, man, I'm going to go get high. I'm not doing that. Like, I'm not all about that stuff. And he told me repetitively, when that stops working out for you, you let me know. With no judgment, just love. But very presumptuous. That's going to stop working out for you. And when it does, you let me know. And fast forward about 2 years at the end of my sophomore year, one night I took way too many substances, all different kinds, all at the same time, and my roommates were this close to calling the ambulance. They were like, we didn't think you'd wake up. And I did wake up, and that shook my world. That next morning, I was like, whoa, I was too close. Something's wrong. I think I have a problem. It has stopped working out for me. And so I called Pastor Ray, and I said, it stops working out for me, and he met me for lunch that day, and over Chick-fil-A, which is appropriate, he told me the gospel. And I gave my life to Christ, and I've never been the same. Because it stopped working out for me. And we're going to read today a story in Judges. Judges is really a pattern over and over and over the whole book of the Israelites where they turn to something other than God. They experience the pain of what happens when you step outside of the will of God. They cry out to God for deliverance. God uses a judge, somebody, Samson or Gideon, right? He uses somebody in that moment, and they come back to him, and then eventually they forget. And they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again. And those are the judges in every single one of those cycles throughout the book of Judges. Today we're going to be talking about Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon. And because we see in this story that the Israelites, it stopped working out for them. The thing that they were turning to, other than God, they realized, oh, this isn't giving me what I thought it was going to promise for me. This is only bringing pain. And so God is going to use Gideon in a powerful way to call him to break the altars of idolatry and to kill the idols. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, specifically, is idolatry. Three things about idolatry we're going to unpack. First, that idolatry grows with false worship. We're going to see this in this story. Idolatry grows with false worship. Second thing we're going to unpack is that idolatry is evil, and it always, underline, always leads to pain. Third, idolatry dies with true worship. So I'm trying to show you the two sides of the coin here. We're going to look at those first two points. Idolatry grows with false worship and that it's evil and it always leads to pain. We're going to pull those out of the first 10 verses of chapter 6. So let's read that together. Verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. Remember that. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the people of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." You have not obeyed my voice. That's the key phrase there. First point, idolatry grows with false worship. Another way of saying this is that spiritual amnesia leads to spiritual adultery. Those last three verses are key here. I led you up from Egypt, the prophet reminded them. I delivered you. I told you not to fear the gods of the Amorites, but you have not obeyed my voice. You have disobeyed. God is calling out their disobedience. But watch this. Their disobedience is the fruit of the issue. The root of the issue is what? Their idolatry, that they feared the gods of the Amorites. They were worshiping the wrong God, and it showed up in the way that they lived. One way that it's helped me to think about idolatry this week is in relation to cancer. See, doctors say that every single one of us has some time in our life we will have cancer cells in our body. And but because most people, that we all have immune systems, but most people don't actually present symptomatically with cancer, our immune systems kill it before it ever grows out of control. Right? Idolatry is a cancer. Even John Calvin said, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. See, we have cancerous idolatry cells in our heart. And hopefully we have an immune system. We have gospel fluency. We have communal accountability. We have a biblical worldview. We are healthy enough to kill that idolatry before it grows out of control. But sometimes it metastasizes. And just like cancer shows up then on a biopsy or a PET scan or even physically in the form of tumors, with idolatry, the main thing that shows you that you have it is disobedience. That's what we see in verse 10. But you have not obeyed my voice. And so here is the test. Here's the spiritual biopsy, if you will. What's one thing that you're longing for? What's one thing you're dreaming of? What do you daydream about? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of losing? What are you longing after? I don't know what the answer is for you. I mean, it could be a relationship. Maybe you're single and you don't want to be. Or maybe you're with somebody and you wish it was somebody else that you're dating. If you're married, suck it up and learn to love them. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a promotion. Maybe it's a move across the country. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's having another degree. Maybe it's having your kids in this school instead of that school. I don't know. Fill in the blank. But pick one thing that you're afraid of losing or not achieving, and here's the test. If God, let's imagine that God clearly and unmistakably, the voice of God told you to let go of that thing, would you obey? If you're dating somebody and he said to end it, would you? If you're longing for a child and God said, wait, would you? Or if you're fine with the size of your family and God said, have more kids or adopt, would you? If you want that higher paying job and God said, stay, not yet, would you? If you'd love to make that move to that new destination and God told you to stay put, would you? I don't know what it is for you, but whatever came to mind, and I want you to hold that for the duration of our time this morning, whatever that thing is that you're like, oh, okay, stop, okay, whatever that is, hold that in your mind. But if the answer is no, you would not let go of that thing if God told you to, that good thing has become a God thing, and you have the cancer of idolatry. But don't hear what I'm not saying, because you can hear a lot of sermons on idolatry and walk away from that concluding, well, I want to move into a bigger house. I guess I'm an idolater. Or I want to have kids. I guess I'm an idolater. I want to make more money. I guess I'm an idolater. And you just shame. And that's not bad to want good things. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that. It's not wrong to want a relationship or to want a child, or to want your family size to stay the way it is, or to want a promotion, or to want another degree, or to want your to lose some weight. It's not bad to want any of those. Those are not idols in and of themselves, but they become idols when we're willing to disobey God to get them or keep them. And when we refuse to let them go if he asks us to, none of those things are inherently bad things. Oftentimes it's morally neutral. But it's not our pursuit of those good things that make them idols. It's our grip on them that does. And so that's the test. Are you willing to loosen your grip? Are you willing to let go? Because idolatry is a worship issue. And it will keep growing if we keep worshiping wrongly. Idolatry grows with false worship. The second point I want to point out is that idolatry is evil and it always leads to pain. Look back at verse 1. It says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. In the context of verses 8, 9, and 10, we know that that evil is their idolatry, right? In Hebrew, that word for evil is a compound word, and it's ha-ra. It means the bad. And that second part of that word, the ra, the bad part, it's not just casual, like I'm having a bad day or the weather is bad. It is morally reprehensible. It's a perverted opposition to God's character. There's a morality aspect to that word, bad. And that first one, the, makes it the bad. In other words, as a noun, it's in the absolute state, which means it stands on its own. It's not connected to anything else. It's the bad. Out of all the bads, this is the bad. And it's also what that as a noun, it's known as what's called an intensive noun. And meaning the meaning of the word, the volume knob of its meaning is turned up The intensity is higher. It's an intensive noun. So the Israelites weren't just struggling or confused. They were deliberately choosing a path that was morally offensive and spiritually rebellious. And the gravity of all this, if you look at the rest of that sentence, right? Who did it say that who was watching? It says that they did this in the sight of the Lord. It wasn't hidden. It was bold. It was out in the open. Public. They knew better, but they did it anyways. And in the context of the whole book of Judges, this isn't new. The cycle of sin, oppression, repentance, deliverance, sin, oppression, repentance and deliverance. Every time they fall back into hara, the evil of forgetting who God is and what he's done for them, it's the fact that that keeps happening. It's not just a forgetfulness then, or it's not just a rebellion against God as a one-time thing. It's a pattern of forgetfulness and forgetting who God is and what he's done. And so this is warning us that idolatry isn't evil just because it breaks the rules. Although it does do that. We're commanded by God in Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me." But more so than that, idolatry is evil because it breaks the relationship God wants to have for you and with you. We're saying to God, when we're holding on to this paycheck or this family size thing or how my body looks or fill in the blank, when we hold on to the thing that we turn to for meaning and purpose and comfort and satisfaction and peace and happiness, and we're holding on to that with a grip that won't let go, we're looking at God and saying, "God, I see you. I've heard what you've told me. I see that you're good. But right now, this is better." And it's a breaking of the relationship we're designed to have with God. And it always leads to pain. What happened in the first couple verses, right? The Midianites slaughtered them, took all their food, like laid waste to them. They're hiding in caves. Like, totally brought them onto the brink of devastation. And what happens in verse 6? Israel was brought very low, it says, because of Midian. That's what idols do. They promise freedom, but do you feel free? No. You feel afraid of losing the thing you're holding on to for satisfaction and comfort and peace and happiness. Because if I don't have this, then I'm nothing. Because we know subconsciously that they are insufficient gods and we can lose them. They're not permanent. And so I'm not afraid of God going anywhere. Are you? Are you afraid of God just stop existing? No, because we know he can't stop existing. So we're not afraid of that. But I'm afraid of losing my job because I know I can lose my job. And what if, who am I then? What am I going to do? What about paying the bill? And like, but God, if my identity is in this thing and not in whose I am, I'm going to live in fear. And we chase things like money and success and family and comfort and reputation and control. We chase them because we think they'll satisfy, but they inevitably do not. They bring pain every time. Think about your life. Look back on your life. I don't know what it is. For me, I kind of alluded to a season of my life where I took a lot of substances and it nearly killed me. Like, literally brings pain. I hurt a lot of people. I hurt my family. I went to church not because I believed in the God they talked about, but just because when they passed the offering plate, I could put my hand in and steal cash and then go buy drugs. I hurt a lot of people, and I hurt myself because I was putting my faith in something, and I kept holding on to it, and it was killing me. And I don't know what that is for you, but whatever it is, you know it's not working. If you're honest with yourself, and you're honest with God, and you're honest with your community, we think the bottle will help us, but it doesn't. We think the career will help us, but it doesn't. We lose the weight, and we still hate ourselves. Whatever it is. Idolatry leads to pain every time. But here's the counterintuitive grace of God. In verse 1, it says, the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian. Why did he do that? To destroy them? Were they destroyed after this? No, so why did God give them into the hand of these people? He allowed this oppression to happen. Well, he wanted to have them come to their senses and experience what life is like when it's lived outside of the will of God. Why? Because he wants them to return to him. But they have free will, so they have to want it. Okay, well, you're going to experience what life feels like when you don't live my way. And what do they do in verses 6 and 7? They cry out to God. God, in his kindness and his mercy to us, is going to let us touch the hot stove of our idols, because it's only then that we're going to learn that they burn us. And it's only then that we're going to dip our finger in the cooling waters of his truth and come back to him and plead, God, I need you. That hurt. You're better. God wants our relationship with him to be restored. Idolatry always leads us away from God's presence, and it leads us into pain every time. But sometimes, by grace, God lets us feel that pain. Not because he's cruel, not because he hates us or he wants us to be destroyed, but because he wants us to come home to him. So what is that for you? What's coming to mind as I'm talking about this idol and I keep talking about the affections of our hearts? What I want you to hold that in your mind. What is it? And I want you to know it's going to kill you. You might keep breathing, but you won't feel alive. It's not going to work. I wish somebody would have sat me down and said, look at all these pills and all this. Dude, it's going to almost kill you. I could have avoided so much hurt. And we need to look at the Word of God and see what happens when we turn to something other than God. It's going to let you down. And when it stops working out for you, who are you going to turn to? Hopefully it's the Lord. Third thing, idolatry dies with true worship. Later on in verses 25 and 26 and 27, let's read that. That night the Lord said to him, him being Gideon, said to him, take your father's bowl and the second bowl, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah, which is another god, that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there with stones laid in due order. And then take the second bowl and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. And so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. We don't have time to unpack all of this story, but later on in this story, in chapter 7, God is going to tell Gideon that he has to use 300 soldiers to take on a Midianite army of 135,000 soldiers. 300 to conquer an army of 135,000. And he's not giving them AK-47s and B-2 stealth bombers to do it. He's going to tell them, I want you to use trumpets and clay jars and torches. So this is a suicide mission. This is impossible. There's no possible way that we're going to win this. And that's the point. Because God wants to prove. I need to make it. You guys are so frustratingly dumb. You don't get it. I want to make it so clear that I'm the one that delivered you. You didn't do this because there's no way you could have done that with 300 people. I did this. And Gideon is going to trust God, and he's going to obey him, and he's going to actually do it. But watch this. How is he able to trust God? How is he able to obey him in the face of what is seemingly impossible to do? Why? Because he first worshiped God rightly. We cannot obey God boldly until we worship him rightly. He's going to trust God. He's going to obey him. And when God calls him to do it, he's going to do it. Why? Because in 25 and 26, He destroyed the altar of Baal. He cut down the Asherah. He built the altar to the Lord, his God, and he offered a burnt offering. God doesn't just want the false gods gone in the altars of our heart. He wants to take their place. Because when he takes their place, it kills the hold that that idol has on us. We stop trusting in it, and we start trusting in him. Idolatry dies when we worship rightly. It dies with true worship. And in our war against idolatry, it's not enough to just say, that's bad, and leave it at that. It's not enough just to see the lies that those idols whisper to us and call them lies and stay there. We need to replace those lies with truth. Remember what it says in Romans 1. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We need to exchange the lies of our idols for the truth of God. We must quite literally evangelize ourselves. Evangelism is not just something you do with unbelievers. It's something you do with yourself and to your Christian friends, hopefully every day. You evangelion, you proclaim the good news. You remind yourself, hey, that bottle isn't going to give you what you think it's going to give you. That new job is not going to give you what you think it's going to give you. That new career or that relationship or another child, fill in the blank. It's not going to work. It's not going to give you. And here's the truth of the gospel. The thing that you're trying to get from whatever it is you're chasing after, you already have that. It's already true for you because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves in this war against idolatry. And as you do that, as you remind yourself of what's true and you say, I don't need a promotion. I don't need that to tell me that I'm good enough. I'm approved of because of the performance of Jesus on my behalf on the cross, right? And that's just one example of thousands, but when you tell yourself the gospel and you remind yourself of what's true for you, what happens? As I said that, some of you were nodding. Some of you were like, yes, that's right. It is finished on the cross, right? And what happens in our heart? We worship. And we need to worship because that worship is what kills idolatry. Our idolatry dies when we worship rightly. And when we worship rightly, we trust boldly. Look at this. Last point. Gideon tears down the altars when? At night. Why? Because he's afraid of what his family and what the other people in the town are going to think and what they're going to do to him. They're not going to like it. He's literally killing their gods. Side moment. Anything that makes you go from here to here emotionally, right? He doesn't want them to flare up and come against him. And they're going to do it when he kills their god. If anything makes you go from 0 to 100 emotionally, there's a threat to what you're worshiping. So if you're in a fight with your wife and all of a sudden you fly off the handle, you are worshiping something and there's a threat to it in that moment. And you go from 0 to 10. That's what happens when our idols are in danger of being taken away from us. He doesn't want that to happen. And so he does this by night. He's afraid. But if he was afraid to do that during the day so he had to hide and do it at night, do you think he would be able to take on an army of 135,000 people with an army of 300? No way. So we see here that he has a spirit of fear in chapter 6 that he does not have in chapter 7. He has a spirit of freedom. Freedom to obey God without batting an eye, to completely obey him and do what he's telling him to do, even if it looks insane. God, you want me to use trumpets and torches and jars? That's not a strategy. He doesn't need a strategy. He just needs to surrender. So what changed between chapter? Well, he went from I'm afraid to I'm not afraid. He was living in fear, and now he's living in freedom. Worship. None of that would have been possible if he didn't crush that first idol and remind himself, his own household, his father, and his people, hey, God is better. None of that would have been possible. He wouldn't have been able to be used by God without properly worshiping him in the first place. That's why God wants to crush the idols in your heart. Not just because it feels better, but because it gives him glory. There are souls that can be saved on the other side of your obedience. Do you know that? And there's a unique calling that you have on your life. Think about this. No one else in the history of the universe has your unique wiring in your gifts and your passions and the story that you have and your talents. No one else is wired like you. And you are uniquely created by a holy God to do a unique work for that God in his kingdom to bring him glory. And you will not be able to hear his voice call you into that calling, nor will you be able to have the courage to obey him if you hear him call you into that calling, if you are distracted by lesser things. That's why God wants to crush the idols in your heart, because he wants to use you. And he can't if you're distracted. We have to remember that anything we turn to other than God, it will always bring us pain. It will always result in devastation. And that idolatry will grow if we worship wrongly, if we keep turning to these things to get satisfaction and peace and hope and happiness and fill in the blank. As long as we do that, they will take more and more and more of a grip and a hold on our life. But when we start worshiping rightly, we preach the gospel to ourselves, we surround ourselves with loving brothers and sisters that will preach the gospel to ourselves when we stop becoming fluent in the gospel for that season of life, and we are hearing the gospel injected into that little area of brokenness of our hearts, and we do that over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, you start to worship the right God instead of the wrong God, and you start to live differently. And you start to experience and step into the will of God and live the abundant life that God has created us to live. We have to remember that idolatry is going to kill us. But we serve a God that is better. We serve a God that loves us more and then can deliver, even though sometimes we think everything else can, but it can't. Jesus is better. If you forget every word that I've said this morning, remember those three words. Jesus is better. Let's pray. And God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Gideon and the character that he is in the drama of Scripture and how you used him to crush the altars of idolatry. God, would you bring to mind this morning's Holy Spirit, right now I pray that you would bring to mind in every single one of us, what is the thing that we are chasing after other than you? What is the thing that we're longing for that we think is going to be better than you? Father, I pray you would show us what that is. I pray you would realign our worship, that we would not give that more worth than we give to you, and we would rightly worship you. Would you be number one in our hearts? Spirit, would you remind us that Jesus is better than everything else? We love you. Pray this in your name. Amen.